I mentioned earlier, and I asked you if Mr. McCoy sent you the weekly updates and notes that he's been thinking about during the week. And I particularly like the one that he sent us last week because it has so much to do with what I want to speak about. If you recall last week, here was the printout. I'll just go over it lightly because it's lengthy. He says, "It's incredible how fast time passes by. It seems like no sooner does the week begin and the Sabbath is upon us again. Weeks race by, and before you know it, the holy days are once more upon us. Passover is now just 2 weeks away." At that time when he wrote this, it was 3 weeks. "But you can be sure it'll feel like much less. Preparing for the Passover and the spring holy days is not something we should put off. But as the days of unleavened bread begin, so also does something else. How much time do we have before we see the fulfillment of what the whole four holy days picture, the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom? Does it seem like a long way off yet? Does it seem like the bride has lots of time to make herself ready? We know that things in this world just cannot continue much longer before God's intervention is necessary. But when the things start to happen, or when things start to happen, there will be not much time left to prepare." And how we've heard that time and time again, it'll happen almost overnight. "We need to be ready now, staying wide awake with our lamps filled with oil. We need to be making ourselves ready." He continues, "The many things about our character that still need to be changed will overwhelm us if we wait too long to seek them out and to correct them. The kingdom of God will be here, and many will be amazed that it happened so fast. Like the five foolish virgins in Matthew 25, some will have put off filling their lamps with oil, thinking they had more time, and in the end, it was too late for them." That's where the Passover and the days of unleavened bread come in. We are given this time each year to evaluate ourselves and see where the changes need to be made. Once a year, we have the opportunity to seek out and eliminate a bit more of that spiritual leaven that weighs us down. We may not get it all out, but year after year, we find a little bit more of it. We have no time to lose because we have no idea how much time is left, and we certainly don't want time to run out on us. Well, that's what Mr. McCoy sent last week. Very true. We don't know how much time we have left. We don't know what God has in mind. We're not setting any dates. We never have set any dates. We don't intend to start now. We only know the time is short. And you can see by world events and what's happening in the world, it won't be long now. So we're asked this time every year to examine ourselves. So the title of the sermon is, "What Does It Mean to Examine Yourself?" What does it mean to examine yourself? Have you had a mental checkup lately? Just as with our annual physical checkups each year, on the days of unleavened bread and Passover, we should take extra measures to examine ourselves. As the Passover approaches, we are told by the Apostle Paul to take a look at our spiritual state. This is our annual spiritual checkup. Have you noticed that there seems to be an annual review for almost everything? Schools, colleges usually have a final exam at the end of the year. When it comes to our health, we're likely to go to the doctor for an annual examination. But what about the way you think? Have you had a mental checkup lately? Perhaps you haven't realized it, but Christians have been undergoing mental examinations at this time of year for a long time. This practice stems from instruction the Apostle Paul gave us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, that's the one that's mentioned in the bulletin. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Thank you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Some versions say counterfeits. The Living Bible paraphrases this passage as such. I'll quote that. Check up on yourselves is what the Living Bible says. That's a more accurate translation. Precise and to the point. Are you really a Christian? Do you pass the test? Do you feel Christ's presence and power more and more within you? Or are you just pretending to be a Christian when actually you are not at all? These are the type of questions we need to be asking ourselves this time of year, right before Passover, in this mental examination. While striving to be genuine Christians is important every day, something that we should be doing every day, this time of year, during which the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread fall, is a time for extra introspection. In other words, this time of year, we should take extra time to examine ourselves. We should be doing this all various times of the year. It's not something you just do one and move on. It's something you should be doing all the time, but especially this time of year. As it says, check up on yourselves. These annual festivals of God that come in April this year remind us that Jesus Christ died because of humanity's faulty thinking. Of course, when we think improperly, we do things improperly. In biblical terminology, thinking or acting improperly is called sin. It's called sin. And it was because of humanity's sin that Jesus had to die. We Christians use the time before Passover and during the Days of Unleavened to give ourselves mental and spiritual checkups to see if we are thinking as a Christian should think. Paul told the Corinthian church in the first century to observe this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 8. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Emphasizing the importance of proper thinking, Jesus taught that evil begins in the heart, that is, in our thinking. Oh, how many times have we stressed that in a sermon or a sermonette? In your heart, in your thinking. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. You see, it's a thinking process. How are you doing in thinking like Jesus Christ? That's the question we need to ask ourselves right before Passover. How do we know that we are remaining in the faith? How do you know that? As the Passover approaches, we are told by the Apostle Paul to take a look at our spiritual state. So today I want to deal with the subject of examining ourselves and to show why it's required for all of us as we approach the Passover season and the Days of Unleavened Bread. How do we examine ourselves? Well, there's a mention of examining yourself and taking stock of your mental thinking in verse 40 of Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Old Testament. But it brings out a point. We have the following. Let us search and examine our ways and turn again back to the Lord. Jeremiah says here, let us search or examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Because Jeremiah's admonition was that the people of God needed to examine themselves as to why Jerusalem was in a state of affairs. If you remember, this was when they went back to rebuild the city, built the temple of Jerusalem. And the temple was in was devastated, and he asked the people to examine yourself as to why. Why did this happen? You see, history will repeat itself. It's bound to repeat itself if you don't observe it. If you look into history and you correct the course that you're going, then it won't happen. But what happened? He's saying to his people, examine yourself. Let us search. Let us search our ways and turn again to the Lord. You see, when you search your ways and you repent, you turn back to God, God will bless you. In the New Testament, we find similar admonition from the Apostle Paul. That's where we're going to focus today, in his admonition in light of Scripture. Because he was dealing with a new, young, embryonic church of God called the Church of Corinth. And the Corinthian Church of God had a lot of problems. They were filled with zeal, but they were not always according to knowledge. They had many gifts, they had many blessings, but at the same time they needed help. And he admonished the Corinthians at Corinth concerning the way in which they were abusing the New Testament Passover, as it is referred to. Some members were guilty of participating in the Passover service of God's church in an unworthy manner. Unworthy manner. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll look at verses 27 through 31. Paul says this, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In verse 28, he repeats himself. Well, this is early on. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Is it possible that we could take the Passover unworthily? Could that happen? For this reason, he says in verse 30, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Some people today in various Protestant communities call it the Lord's Supper, but actually it's the New Testament Passover that's being addressed here. What were they doing? What were they doing? First, they were making a meal out of Passover service. The Passover that Jesus instituted consists of a piece of unleavened bread and wine, not of the supper itself. Look back at verse 20. Paul says this, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And that's what they were doing. Not to eat the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 26 to 23 to 26. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. He says, I delivered what Jesus taught me. I delivered the same to you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. In verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, and this do in remembrance of me. Now these are Passover scriptures that we read at Passover time. And after the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had eaten, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This you do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In verse 26, for as often as you eat and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. So he's rehearsing what he had learned from Jesus himself, how to observe the Passover. However, in mistakenly incorporating the meal as part of the Passover, they were violated another godly principle. Some had food and drink and would eat a meal together before others arrived for the Passover service. So here were people coming, and before the Passover service began, and they would just sit down and they would eat amongst themselves. And some were even getting drunk, as you read in verse 21. They're becoming intoxicated. Also, some of the haves would eat in front of some of the have-nots of the congregation without a thought of sharing their blessings. They just congregated in a group, excluded all the rest, and just having a good old time on their own. They were not considerate of the poverty of the brethren in the very body of Christ at the time of the Passover service. which itself pictures that we should all be united as one body. So here they came to observe the Passover. Before the Passover started, they brought out their food and had a party, so to speak, and some were even intoxicated. It is in the context of this problem that Paul requires them to examine themselves so they would not eat and drink in an unworthy manner. You see, to partake of the Lord's Passover service with this procedure of a meal, and made worse by the attitude of a partisan spirit, demonstrated that they did not discern or understand or appreciate fully the Lord's body. In other words, he was telling them, you're observing the Passover in an unworthy manner. He is telling the people, you need to examine yourself in the light of what you're doing, because what you're doing is not correct. Not correct. Here's how I received the Lord. Then he explains the circumstances surrounding keeping the New Testament Passover. And that's what he did in these verses we just read. A little bit later, as he moved along in explaining the things that were on his mind concerning the Corinthian church, he summarized something in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, which we already read. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, you don't have to turn there, I'll review it for you again, we just read it. In verse 5, examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Examine yourself whether you're not in the faith. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are counterfeit? Just like Jeremiah admonished the people of the day when he saw the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, we need to go back and stop and consider why this is happening. Why is this happening? Stop, let's go back, let's look at this. How did it start? How did it get to the state we find it in now? And so concerning the problem and the difficulties in the New England or the New Testament congregation in Corinth, Paul is telling them that they need to go back and re-examine themselves. And of course, this is an admonition that certainly applies to us today. We need to do that from time to time, not just the Passover time, but especially at Passover time. We should go back and say, why do I do the things I do? Is it pleasing to God? We should examine ourselves from time to time. Because there's a deep, ongoing message here that we need to consider. So what Paul is saying, there's some things here that we need to consider. He says, number one, to examine yourself, whether you're in the faith. And he says, number two, prove your own selves. He's saying that in this verse here. There's two things. When we read back in verse 5, know you not your own selves and how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates for counterfeits. Now that's very important for us to consider, because Paul is challenging the Corinthians to take a good hard look at themselves. He's challenging them to take a good long hard look at yourself and to look at themselves as objectively as they can. You know, Paul spent 18 months in Corinth teaching them. He raised up the church. And he taught them, and of course, he's writing this letter. After he left, he writes the letter back to him because he heard these things were happening. So to realize that there are very serious problems and difficulties that you can run into if you don't examine yourself properly. If you don't look at yourself and ask yourself these questions, and you continue as you are, you can possibly take Passover unworthily. That's what he's saying. You'll run into some very serious problems and difficulties. He emphasizes the application of this in the present tense of the verbs. When he is using the term examine and prove in the Greek, these are present tense words, which means it's an ongoing thing. It's not something that you do just once and that's sufficient. It's an ongoing thing. Every so often we need to take our spiritual temperature. We need to get out that spiritual thermometer and test ourselves to see, are we in the faith? And is Jesus Christ in us? Well, I have five things here that are very important elements that we need to look at. You may think of more. I have five. The first thing we need to look at is, why should we examine ourselves? Well, we just hit on that already. Why should we examine ourselves? And what is the standard by which we do examine ourselves? What it means to examine yourself, because that's something we should be doing on an ongoing basis, according to the Apostle Paul. As this carries a wide variety of elements to consider, and I'm only hitting on the highlights. We're just going to cover a few specifics today based on the Apostle Paul and some of his admonition, because he really, as is to say, he's been there and done that. When you read his life, Paul's an amazing man. He's been there and done that. Very dedicated servant of God, very loyal, and his only intention is, of course, to help the brethren. Very interesting man to talk to. We're doing a Bible study on Paul in 1 Corinthians, and you find more about him, and you look at the things about his life that isn't brought out as much as would be in the Bible, but some of the background of his life, and it's just an amazing man. It's just an amazing man. So we'll just go over a few points here, what he's sharing with us. How do you prove yourself, and how do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? Because if he's not in you, then you're a reprobate. That's what he's saying, according to Scripture. You're void. That means there are some problems. And none of us want to be on that latter stage of life. We don't want to be caught in this life without Jesus Christ, and that's the bottom line, isn't it? We don't want to be caught in this life without Jesus Christ. That's plain and simple. He is a very important element that plays the necessary ingredient to our salvation. But Paul puts forth this very expression, in the faith, examine yourself. And what are we looking for? To see whether we are in the faith. That's why we need to examine ourselves, to see if we are in the faith. Now Jude talks about that in his warning in the Scriptures, Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. Jude says, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it is necessary for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What Jude is saying is this. He says that the admonition is to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. Examine yourself to see whether or not you're still in the faith. We know that Jesus Christ himself said that when he comes, he's going to be looking for this key element, faith, in the following men and women who are his disciples. He's going to be looking at you and me, and he's going to have that question that's going to go through his mind. He's going to examine you, and that's going to be one of the criteria. Are you in the faith? He asked in Luke chapter 18:8, and this is a memory scripture for all of us, Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? He's not talking to the people out there in the world. He's talking to you and me in this church. Those that his Father, God the Father, called, turning you over to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ put you in his body where he wants you to be. So he says in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Now that suggests to me that there's going to be a terrible attack upon faith in the individuals on the end time. As time goes on from now on, and our program goes out on the air, television, radio, however it might be, and people start attending services, we're going to offend people. We're going to hurt their feelings because this is something that they don't know about. And they think they know, but they don't know, and they come in here and they become offended, and we're going to be on the hot seat, so to speak. So you see it getting hotter and hotter as the end comes. Just read your newspaper, look at the internet news, just see for what it is. There's going to be a terrible attack upon faith in the individuals in the end time. He's not talking about people out there in the world. He's talking about us in the church. The closer we get to Christ's return, more and more people are going to lose faith and confidence in God and in the Bible. A lot of us are going to quit. A lot of us are going to go the other way. So it's too hard. And they're just going to begin to wander through life, and they're going to have some very serious problems. We are told in Scripture that when we examine ourselves whether or not we are remaining faithful to God, it's just not in a passive way, but in an active way. It's not just in a passive way, but an active way. You have faith. Are you active? Are we active? I'll put it that way. Are we active in our faithfulness to God? Because today people are becoming more and more passive. And there are a lot of dangers out there that the Bible gives us admonition to help us in this examination process. There's a lot of pulse out there. I've often said I don't I don't want to be, or I wouldn't want to be, and I feel sorry for an individual who's 25, 26, just getting married and having kids and a family, just getting established in the job, and we see what's ahead of us in this job market out here today. You don't know whether you're going to have a job, health insurance, and so forth. Everything is so uncertain. Well, that's Satan's way. He doesn't want things to be stable. And especially if we're obeying God or giving God's way, if we don't put our trust and faith in God now, what's it going to be like when the hard times come? That's basically what Paul was saying here. Are we allowing it to help us to stay in the faith? What are we doing? Let me back up here a little bit. Today people are becoming more passive. Lots of dangers out there. Well, the second thing we need to consider, I just jumped ahead, so I'm going back to the second thing we need to consider while examining ourselves, are we drifting? The second thing, are we drifting? We need to realize the danger of drifting. Now turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. And this is a very serious matter that the Apostle Paul addresses in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says this: therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Apostle Paul again writing. The book of Hebrews was attributed to the Apostle Paul. We don't know for sure, but most people, most commentators, and most history buffs believe that this Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And he's saying we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The things that we hear in Bible, in Bible studies, in Sabbath services, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, it's so easy to sit here and listen and then go up and get up and go home, and that's the end of it until next week. Then you hear more, or maybe you write it down in your notes. You never look at your notes and it's gone. If you don't write it down, don't look at it, rehearse it during the week, you're going to lose it. And that's what he's saying here. We ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. When you consider that God called you and me out of this world because he has a job for us to do. He is training us. This should be our focus. Not on the worldly things. Not on your job or your house and the other things that concern you. Worrying about maybe how you're going to make ends meet. Don't be concerned about that. Your focus should be on God and what he has for you to do. He has something for you to do. And I don't think we have long to find out what that's going to be about. That's why Mr. McCoy wrote this, that we need to be ready. We need to be ready now. So when Christ does return, we'll be one of the ones that make it into the kingdom. Because it'll happen so fast, it'll make our heads spin, as Mr. Armstrong used to say. He used to say that many times. Paul is saying we ought to give the more earnest heed. We really need to be up on this. He says to the things which we have heard. And where do we hear these things? We hear these things through the preaching of the gospel. We are very fortunate in this time age to be able to tap into a website called qcg.org and listen to a sermon, listen to a Bible study, listen to the series, Beyond Today series, on the Passover that's being presented. And it's just fantastic information out there that we need to be aware of, we need to be looking at and listening to. Because this becomes a part of us. We hear these things through the preaching of the gospel. Well, we hear it when we come to services. We hear it when we come to service. The question is, what are we doing with that? What are we doing with all this information that we hear? We say, yeah, that's good, that's what I ought to be doing, but then they let the world creep in and that's the end of it till another week. Are we allowing it to help us stay in the faith? Or are we drifting? He says that we should do what? What does he say we should be doing? We should be acting on these things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We should be acting on the things that we heard. In other words, when we hear things and we say, yeah, I need to be doing that, we need to be doing that, and we should be doing that. We should make it number one goal. Yes, I need to do that. I need to change. I have some changing to do before Passover. You know, I have this problem. If you don't find a solution to the problem, just ask God. He'll help you. Because you see, God loves you. He wants you to be one of his children. He wants you to make it into the kingdom. And he wants us to hang in there. He doesn't want us to drift. So there are some things that can get away from you if you don't hang on to them. In the book of Revelation, in the third chapter, this very thing is mentioned. Here Christ is telling the Philadelphia church to hold fast. He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown." How many times have we heard that? No man take your crown. So here we see that there is something that could be taken away from you. If we do not hold fast, we can lose our crown. You have to hold on to it, especially as you see these days approaching. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 2, here it says, "For if the word spoken by angels in the past was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." In other words, the upheaval that took place in the angelic kingdom is spoken of in Scripture in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. When Lucifer, the archangel, launched his rebellion against God to try to create an insurrection and take over the kingdom of God and would be the ruler, he found out in a hurry that it doesn't work that way. God is just reward. In a hurry. He found out it doesn't work that way. He found out that God is in charge and that God doesn't surrender any authority to anyone. He is the one chief ruler, and through His Son, Jesus Christ, He has made all things visible and invisible. Now, it says that the recompense of reward came fast and furious to Satan. He was kicked out of heaven. Don't put up with that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, "And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fell from heaven." God is reward real quick. So Satan paid the penalty for that insurrection, and he's still going to pay in the years to come. And so will all the angels who follow him, called demons now, as they're referred to. And you know what? They're all fearful and in trepidation of what yet remains in the future for them. Verse 3 of this chapter, the warning is to us. How shall we escape if we neglect? How shall we escape if we neglect? He's writing to the church. He's not writing to the people out there in the world. He's writing to the church, you and me. How shall we escape if we neglect? And that word neglect means to literally drift away. If we drift away, if we neglect what we have. That's a warning of drifting away. So we have to be careful in our evaluation of ourselves. Do we find ourselves drifting away from our Christian calling as men and women, young and old? Are we drifting? That's what we should be looking for in our examination of ourselves. Do we find ourselves drifting? Have we lost some of the enthusiasm for the things of God that we once had when you first came into the church? Remember the excitement you had of coming into church, couldn't learn fast enough? You know, and there's always more and more you wanted. You couldn't put the book down. You couldn't put the Bible down. You couldn't you hurry home at nighttime because the World Tomorrow program was on back in the early days of Worldwide, back in the 60s and 70s and the 80s. You know, and you couldn't wait to listen and hear more. Have we lost some of the enthusiasm for the things of God that we once had? Is something pulling on us, tugging on us, trying to pull us away, causing us to drift? You know? If you drift with a current, what happens? If you drift with a current, it's smooth sailing, isn't it? You just drift and drift and drift, and you go upstream, and you go upstream. You've got to fight your way, don't you? It's hard if you go upstream. You fight your way upstream. But if you go with a current, it's easy flow. You know, they say if you go out past a certain point in the ocean, the current will carry you inland, but you'll go sideways, but it will carry you inland. But if you fight that, if you fight the current, try to go upstream, it's a hard fight and you won't win. It's hard. You've got to really put some effort in to maintain going upstream. But if you go downstream, just drift along, you can go very quickly in the wrong direction, and that's very true. Just give in. Satan says to you, don't worry about that. It's not true. You don't have to serve the Sabbath. It's all right. But realize one thing. If you give in to Satan, when Satan's done with you, he'll dump you. He's no loyalty there. So that's the admonition to That to be in the faith means remain faithful, and what we don't want is what Paul is addressing. Don't allow yourself to drift away from the things of God. Keep a check on yourself. Make sure you're on the right path. And now in chapter 3 of Hebrews, another element is added to that. And this is the third thing we need to look at. We need to look at, do we have an evil heart of unbelief? Do we have an evil heart of unbelief? And that's in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 to 15. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do we have an evil heart of unbelief? Verse 13, but exhort yourself one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see what happens? Step number one with sin, you become very hardened. You keep giving in to sin, and you get hard to it. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. All the things that Christ promised, all the things that are in the Bible telling us what our future is, if we hold steadfast to the end, you see, we'll be partakers of Christ. While it said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the rebellion. Talking about the time that Satan rebelled. Paul is saying here, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So Paul is showing that this can crop up in anybody's life. It can happen to anybody. Now, if that begins to spring forth, notice what it creates. It creates a problem in departing from the living God. That's the danger, that some people are departing today from the Word of God. People are departing from the marriages, departing from the faithfulness, to just the simple basics of life. People are departing from something. We are told in Matthew 24:12, we are told that the love of many will wax cold because of iniquity that abounds. That can happen to any one of us. We've got to stay on guard. And so there are some who left the church for the cares of the world. They no longer want to put forth any effort in the things that they want, that at one time they would have done. And we've known people that have done that through the years. I've known many people many years ago, many of my friends that are left God's church, now drifting out in the world because they got convicted that tithing is what you should be doing, and they didn't have enough money, so they didn't put their faith in God. Well, this is just one reason, and they wanted the money for themselves, so they drifted away and wasn't going to give it to God. And they lost it all. They lost it all because their faith was out in the world, not in God. There are other reasons, but I'm just mentioning that as an example, because that's one of the basic things. Tithing and Sabbath keeping. Sabbath keeping. Well, my Saturdays are precious, you know. I can't go to church because, oh yeah, I know God says Sabbath is important. I should be there. Yeah, I know that. But you see, I got this golf game over here or something, you know. I can go after the golf game. You know, typical Protestant attitude where they go to church Sunday morning and then Sunday afternoon they're out in the golf field or wherever it might be. They no longer put forth any effort in the things that they want at one time they would have done. So, it goes on to say in verse 13 again, not only do we take heed, it says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. That's why you're here at Sabbath services. That's why it's important for you to come to services so you can exhort one another. And during the week too, if you call somebody and just encourage them, say, hi, here, I just thought I'd call you, say hello. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you, notice, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Your mind can trick you into thinking that that's okay. But God says it's sin. For we are made, again in verse 14, partakers of Christ. Notice we're involved in something that binds us in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we hold on, if we hang on to the beginning of our confidence, steadfast into the end, we're building a relationship with Jesus Christ is what it's all about. It's what it's all about. Now there are some people today that have this idea, you know, once you're in Christ's hand, nothing can take you out of His hands. Once saved, always saved philosophy. That's not true. If that is true, then if that is true, and that is where you want to stay, fine. If that's where you want to be, that's what you believe, fine. He'll let you go. Because you're a free moral agent. He doesn't twist your arm to make you to obey Him. That's the danger in not examining yourself, because you can be deceitful. So Satan is deceitful, and he can deceive you into doing things that you wouldn't ordinarily do, and you would think it's okay. He'll let you go if you're a free moral agent. He doesn't hang on to you if you don't want to be there. If you don't want to be in services and you get up and leave, He's not going to stop you. He doesn't hang on to you if you don't want to be there. That's the one big difference. Have you ever heard it said, "Well, I know where I'm not wanted"? If you know where you're not wanted, do you want to go back? Do you want to go back? No, you don't really. Not really. You'll spend your time and effort going where you are wanted. And God spends His time for those who want Him. God spends time on you and me. Despite our sins and our problems and our headaches we cause Him, He spends a lot of time with us through the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit. And His holy days, by observing the holy days, He's pointed out, especially this time of year when we examine ourselves. Because God just says, "Hey, you know, look, I'm here for you." Spends a lot of time for those who want Him. If you don't want Him, He's not really going to hang on to you. And that's why in the Old Testament says, if you forsake the Lord, He'll forsake you. But if you want to hang on to Jesus Christ and you want to be a part of that kingdom of God that He talked about, then He makes it very clear. If you want to be part of His kingdom, He makes it very clear. He says He'll never forsake us, He'll never leave us, because we want to be there with Him. So this is very important in terms of how we determine whether or not we are in the faith. In other words, it's your standing. Where do you stand? How is your standing with God? You are standing with God if that's where you want to be. And that's why the Bible was written, to help us so that we could stand. That's our help. This book has every answer to every question you can possibly ask. It's here. It's the manual for mankind. That's why the Bible was written. God does not want us to run away. We are not those who fall back. We're the ones who stand our ground and look to God for guidance and help, because He's promised to supply our very need. And you and I can't produce what we need. Only God can do that. He's promised to do that. All you have to do is ask Him. The fourth thing we need to look at is this: are we walking in the will of God? Walking in the will of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear. See that? Ask according to His will, He will hear. Well, the flip side of that coin is obvious. If we're not walking in the will of God, there's no guarantee He's going to hear. Some people say, "Well, why are my prayers not heard? You know, I pray and pray and pray about this. Why is my prayers not heard?" Well, is it possible that you're not walking in the will of God? This is why. Another reason why you have to examine yourself. Are your prayers being answered? There's no guarantee He's going to hear, but there is confidence. And the Lord is our confidence and keeps our foot from being taken, according to the book of Proverbs. You know, He will not let us slip if we're walking in His will. To determine whether or not we are in the faith, we have to make sure we are testing ourselves and examining ourselves. We must ask ourselves some questions. Number one, have we been faithful? Are we a faithful Christian, in other words? Have I been a faithful Christian? Have I drifted away in any way? Have I drifted away? Have I allowed outside influences to begin to warp my understanding concerning the things of God, and is causing me to have an evil heart of unbelief, where I'm not willing to put forth that extra trust and confidence in God? These are the questions we have to ask ourselves. It's a good start this time of year to ask ourselves these questions. It's just not at a Passover time, but a regular interval. It's good to ask any time during the year. Just keep a check on yourself. The next thing that the Apostle Paul addresses in that same context is how to examine ourselves. Not only are we in the faith, but do we reflect Jesus Christ in our life? That's point number five. This is the last one I have. Do we reflect Jesus Christ in our life? We must be able to reflect Jesus Christ in our life. Has anyone come to you and said, "I like what I see in you because you're different? You're different from the average person. I'd like to know more about this. Sometime we'll have to talk." I've had a couple ask me that in times past. People come up to you and recognize there's a difference because you're walking differently from the natural person. we must be able to reflect Jesus Christ in our life. Now, this is a little bit interesting because it challenged the Corinthians, as it challenges all of us, men and women who want to be God-fearing, servants of the living God. We have to ask ourselves a question. Does Christ dwell in me? That's the question we have to ask. That's a wonderful thought, to just understand that the Son of the living God can actually be brought to bear in our life through the power of God's Spirit. Think of that thought. Think of that thought. Just to understand that the Son of the living God can actually be brought to bear in our lives through the power of God's Holy Spirit, and that Christ can live in us. Because that's what God looks at and what He sees. When He looks down and sees you and me, He sees Christ in you. So the question is, does He? He looks and He sees the Son in our lives, and that's what brings us into that relationship. If we were without Christ, we have nothing to bond and nothing to unite with the Father. But through the Son, we have everything. John chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 John 5:12 says this. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. Let's take a look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 21. Because here brings out something very important for all of us to consider. John chapter 14, verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. He that has my commandments, very important part. He that has my commandments and keeps them, not just knows about them, but acts on them. But acts on the commandments, puts them in their lives. And then it says, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You love God, He loves you. God the Father. He shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And notice, I will manifest myself to him. So Christ becomes a manifestation in his life. His presence comes into our life. That's what that means. He lives in and through you. It's kind of what Paul referred to when he said in his letter to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says this. Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Oh, we've read that many, many times. It should be a memory scripture. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the flesh, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet it is not I. It is Christ that lives in me. What Paul is saying is this, since I have been involved in this relationship with Christ, my life no longer functions the way it did before. Isn't that an interesting thought? You're walking a new path in life. That's why people can come to you and say, you're different. I remember you when. You're different now. What happened? I used to live for Paul, or Saul, prior to his name change in this particular case. He says, now something's happened to me. He says, ever since I encountered my experience with the Lord and Master Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he says, now I live with this understanding that he is the one doing something inside of me through the power of his Spirit. That is all in his power to do. He's living in with me. It's not me doing, it's his power. It's not mine, he says. It's my job is to cooperate with what he's doing in the transformation that's taking place. He's changing me. Through my examination of myself, and I come to him and say, I have this problem, I need your help on it. Please help me with it. And he helps you. And we have to cooperate with that, what he's doing in us, in the transformation process. Let's go back to John chapter 14 and verse 23. John chapter 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. If you love Jesus Christ, you will keep my words. You know, some of those persons that come to you and say, yeah, do you love the Lord? You know, I've had that happen many times. Yeah. Do you love the Lord? People out there in the world, do you love the Lord? You love the Lord? I say, yeah, I love the Lord and I keep his commandments. you know, and that's the end of the conversation. You probably had it happen. We're laughing. That's true. Yeah. Jesus answered and said, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him." Good memory verse, isn't it? Somebody comes to you. There's two guys that knock on your door with the big suits and want to, you know, come in your house and never leave because you had to buy their magazines. You know what I mean? Have you seen the Lord, Seventh-day Adventists and Christian Scientists and all that's out there? You know, they just want you to know, do you love the Lord? Yeah. I remember in the Baptist church, they asked me that question. I went just as a favor for this guy because he kept hounding me, and I had been attending at that time was the Radio Church of God in Philadelphia way back in the early 60s. So I said, yeah, I'll go this time. I said, it's not going to do any good because I know what he's going to say, and I really don't want to get involved with it. But I'll come. So I went. I'm sitting there listening, and he read the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 3, and I said, boy, because the guy sitting next to me, he said, isn't he great? Look, he's really great. Reading the Bible, isn't that great? Isn't that better? He's nudging me. And he goes off, and he's walking back and forth on the stage, waving his hands in the air. And I think I've mentioned this to you before. And I'm looking at the Bible. Where's he said, isn't it great? Isn't it great? And the guy, he shot up. He looked at me like I'm some kind of an idiot. Yeah, where did he walk? He looked at me. First three verses, I follow here. And then he's, what's he doing? So anyway, after he was over, he talked for about an hour. And he said nothing as far as I'm concerned, because everything he said was just wrap around something on him. And God is everywhere. God is great. God is wonderful. Isn't God wonderful? Yeah. There's no meat, no substance to it. And this is what they feed the people. So the people leave and they go, do you know the Lord? Oh, he's great. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you keep his commandments? What? No. We got a job to do. We got people out there that need to learn this. I had a gal emailed me the other day, maybe it was a couple of weeks ago. She wanted to know about Jesus. She had a question about who is Jesus Christ. And she went to her minister, and he didn't know. Her minister didn't know. She says, I've been going to this church for a couple of years, and I had this nagging thought, there's more to who and what Jesus Christ is than what he's saying. So she went somewhere else. She went to a scholar, a Jewish scholar, and that's the wrong person to go to, because, you know, they're just Jesus is just a teacher as far as they're concerned. He's not Son of God. Then she went somewhere else to a scholar, and she got more confused. So I don't know how she got my email address, but she got my email address. She emailed me, and I said, well, I can explain this to you, but you're going to have a problem. I said, because it's more than just a few words can say. It's going to be something that I would have to give you several paragraphs on, and I will not send it to you unless you were to ask me. If you ask me to send it to you, then I will send it to you because it's going to be lengthy, but it will explain who and what Jesus Christ is, because by your question, you need to know, you want to know that. And this, we were corresponding 2 or 3 days, and this is my final message. If you want me to, I will send you some literature, some things I put together, and some things that we get from the headquarters church on the internet from our booklets. And she emailed me back after about 3 days. She says, yes, would you please do that? She says, I need to know this information. So I emailed it to her. And I said, now, after I email this to you, I'm not going to call you. I will not follow up. I will not keep your email address. This is between you and God. I told you what I told you. If you don't believe it, that's fine. I didn't tell her that, but, you know, that's my thoughts. I sent you the information you asked for. No follow-up. Nobody's going to call you. Nobody's going to knock on your door. I emailed her. I never heard from her since. I think she's still reading it. Because they don't understand these things. And if they're honestly looking in the truth, they're going to follow each one of the scriptures, and they're going to look at this, and they're going to go into different translations, and they're going to check this out. It's going to take time. But there's people out there that need this help. They need to understand these things, and that's where you and I come in. Well, anyway, Jesus said, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So there's a very close personal relationship that is developed in this. In verse 24, he says, he that loves me and not keeps my sayings, the word which you hear is not mine. Let's read that again. I misread that, I think. He that loves me, not keeps my sayings. Now we'll get it right. He that loves me not keeps my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father that was sent. In other words, I'm saying what the Father says. It's not my words, but it's His words. So we're getting specific instructions from the Father through Jesus Christ to have a working relationship, and that's what it's all about, having a relationship. And as a result of that, then we then learn how to develop with the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ living in and through us. When Jesus Christ lives His life through us, we're different. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27, I'm almost done here. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, we have 8 more pages to go. Now I'm kidding. See, I just stay awake here. See, I throw these things out, you know. Feel free to chuckle. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27. This is a great life, isn't it? And it's a great life when you're living a life in Christ and you really know what it's all about. It's just a wonderful way to go. And the things I'm saying to you today is nothing new. You heard them before. Perhaps I'm putting it a little bit differently for you, to help you in your examination with yourself. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, when you think that, think of those words. When you think that out, you know, you are all the children of God. You are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Did you catch that? For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And notice, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Now this is where we start to make contact when we're baptized. Once the goodness of God brings us to repentance, once we see that we have been convicted of sin through the power of God's Spirit working in our lives, now we are ready and we've got to take action. You know, you reach that point, and I think all of us know what I'm talking about here. You reach that point when you're studying the Bible and you're reading and you understand all these things, you reach a point where you want to be baptized. You feel that need. This is a need. I need to be baptized. I need the power of God's Spirit working in my life to help me to continue to learn. It says, we become baptized into Christ, and what have we done? Just like you have put your clothes on in the morning, you have put on Christ. He becomes a literal part of you. And how is that done? Well, the only physical part we know of is that with our attitude, we enter into a baptismal covenant with God and through Jesus Christ. And that's what is portrayed in baptism. It's a relationship, isn't it? Relationship. That's why we have sought in our personal life to be baptized, that we might receive Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And once the Spirit of God comes into our life changes. And that comes through on the laying of hands. After you're baptized in the laying of hands, you receive the Holy Spirit. So we see very plainly that we put on Christ in baptism, and He is going to come and dwell in us through the power of His Holy Spirit. See, at that point you receive the Holy Spirit and you have Christ living in you. It makes it a lot easier to overcome. And you need that help. You can't do it on your own. You need that help. And how does that happen? How does He indwell in us? Well, just exactly how that goes on through the power of the Spirit is not necessarily brought forth. We really don't understand how He does that, but we only know this. We don't have all the details on how God is doing that within us, but this is the important thing to keep in mind. It's not how that is done. It is to know that He does do that. It's important for us to know that He does do that. We don't know how He does it, but it's important to understand and believe that He does this. You do receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. And this is what He has promised to do. And we have the faith that He's going to do it. Our faith and confidence is that He is going to come and dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we become spirit beings. We're going to learn a lot. We're going to have a lot of questions. You know, how does God, you know, send His Holy Spirit to do what He needs to do? How is that accomplished? Well, the Bible doesn't reveal that, but someday we'll know. We'll go to Him and say, Dad, can you help me with this? I got a school project here. I'm developing this, and I need a few points here. And He'll tell us. Our job is to cooperate with God, but it's only God who can bring this transformation to pass. Only God is the only one that can do it. And He reveals a little bit to us, and we understand an awful lot more than the average person does. But there are things we need to know, and we will know when we become spirit beings. But our job is to cooperate with God. And it's only God who can bring that information to pass. We can't do it. Therefore, since we are human, and since we have our ups and downs, it's very important that we do what? What are we talking about? Examine ourselves periodically, especially this time of year. Like Paul said, to see whether or not we have strayed in the faith away from this relationship. Because you can lose your perspective and your direction. And you could end up disqualifying yourself for his kingdom if you're not careful. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important. If you're not careful, you can lose. You can become disqualified for his kingdom. And that's not what God wants. So between now and Passover, let's not only give ourselves a good, thorough self-examination, but remember why. Remember why it's important that we do this.